If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Luke 14, we'll be reading verses 15 through 24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to this Sunday, which is the unofficial ending to summer. And we want to thank you, Father, for the gift of this summer, for the warmth, for the beauty, for the opportunities we've had to enjoy your creation in ways that are unique to summer, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have filled our lives with good things. And I pray, Lord, that we really would have minds and hearts that would recognize and receive the gifts you've given, that we would truly be grateful, Lord. Father, I thank you for the gift of the people here in this room, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for your blessing upon each of them. I thank you for your word, for the illumination that you bring us through your word, Lord. And I pray now, Father, that you would teach us, that you set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All of chapter 14 in the Gospel of Luke is an excellent example of how Jesus was able to take the ordinary objects and events of life and use them as analogies. In fact, this was a hallmark of Jesus' teaching, the ability to teach spiritual concepts by way of reference to the ordinary things of life. In this particular instance, chapter 14, verse 1 tells us that Jesus has been invited to share a meal in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Others from among Israel's religious upper crust are also there, and Jesus uses the occasion of this dinner as an illustration of 3 separate teachings. In verses 8 through 11 of chapter 14, he uses the analogy of a meal to teach about humility. In verses 12 through 14, he uses the analogy of a meal to teach on doing good deeds with pure motives. And in the passage I read to you earlier, he again uses a meal to talk about the priority that God should have in our lives. With one illustration, a meal, Jesus is able to teach 3 separate spiritual truths, so that by the time Jesus has finished speaking, you don't just have words to remember, you have a picture, a meal, which conveys spiritual truth and which will bring to mind what Jesus was teaching whenever you share meals. So this morning, I want us to look at the 3rd of these analogies, the one in which Jesus tries to explain the priority that God should have in the lives of those who follow him. It begins in verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All of us have had situations in which people have given us excuses as to why they can't do something. And sometimes the excuses are valid. The person really does have a prior commitment that's in conflict with whatever it is you ask him to do. But there are other times, and that's really what Jesus is getting at here in this passage, when the excuses we give aren't valid. We lie or we come up with some trivial excuse because we simply don't want to do whatever we've been asked to do. In the great hierarchy of how we want to use our time, their offer just isn't that much of a priority. In fact, there are times when the thing that someone has asked us to do is the very last thing we want to do. It falls just below a dental cleaning or watching a rerun of one of Joe Biden's speeches. Nearly every guy has called up a girl for a date only to be told that she has to do her nails or help her mom clean the house that night. The truth is that the excuses people give at times like this are often just covers for the fact that they don't want to do whatever it is you've asked them to do, but so they won't look bad or because they don't want to hurt your feelings, they give you an excuse. It's a not so subtle form of lying, but our culture pretty much accepts it. That doesn't mean God accepts it. Nor is God deceived when we try to come up with our excuses as to why we can't be as committed to Him as we need to be. And that's what you see Jesus illustrating in this passage we just read. The reason the first guy gives for not being able to come to the dinner is that he's recently bought a piece of land and he needs to go see it. Sometimes land and houses and material possessions have a higher priority in our lives than God. We're more interested in building our own kingdoms than we are in building His. And so the scripture counsels us over and over again not to allow our pursuit of money and things to take first place in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then down in verse 24 of that same chapter, no one can serve two masters, Jesus tells us, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is a reference to riches or material possessions. Now, usually, after hearing passages like this, those of us who struggle in this area will come back with statements like, well, a person has to provide for his family, or the bills aren't going to pay for themselves. And of course, that's true. God knows that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, Jesus reminded us at the end of that passage we just read in Matthew chapter 6. So God's not saying that we shouldn't work, or that we shouldn't make plans for the future, but He is saying that building our own kingdoms should not be the primary focus of life here on earth. He is saying that there is a built-in conflict between trying to build our own kingdoms and building God's kingdom. We will serve one or the other, but we will not serve both. In his excellent book, Mending Your Soul, Ramesh Richard writes, "There comes a point where money and goods stop being related, and when people are no longer earning money to buy goods because they need goods, they begin buying goods for psycho-spiritual reasons, for display, for status, for competition. They form their definition of success by how they're perceived in comparison with other people. Life becomes a saga of getting something new to replace the old, and even before you get rid of the old, the new becomes old. Work, shopping, sports, or even cars are worth some investment," he writes, "but they shouldn't become the preoccupation of our lives." The first man in Jesus' story had recently bought a piece of land, and being able to go see that new land was more important to him than honoring the commitment he'd made to come to the feast. And so he asked to be excused. And then the second man said he couldn't come. Verse 19. And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Sometimes career ambitions have a higher priority in our lives than does the kingdom of God. Now, in some ways, this excuse is related to the one that the first man gave, because career ambitions are often a means of getting the money that we need for things. But I still think there's a distinction that Jesus is wanting us to pick up on, or he wouldn't have needed to mention the second excuse. Solomon makes a similar distinction in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when he differentiates between looking for meaning in life through riches and material possessions and looking for meaning in life through his success as a king. Sometimes it's the work itself and not simply what we can get with the money from the work that becomes the focus of life. The feeling of accomplishment in climbing the corporate ladder, the awards, the peer approval, the promotions, expanding your share of the market, watching your business grow bigger and bigger. You see, there's no reason during this time that a man would need 5 yoke of oxen in order to simply put food on his table. In fact, to have 1 yoke of oxen was somewhat of a status symbol in Jesus' day. So here we're talking about a man who's probably pretty successful and has ambitions to be even more successful. His business has just made a major acquisition, and he wants to check the oxen out. Given a choice between the banquet and checking out these new oxen that he's just purchased and he wants to test, given that choice, there's no choice to him. He just can't wait to see the oxen. His career ambitions have priority, and so he asks to be excused from the banquet. Then there's a third man, verse 20. Still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, of all the excuses, this one probably sounds the most legitimate. Of course, our material possessions shouldn't take the place of God, and of course, our career ambition shouldn't take the place of God. But our family? We struggle a little more with this excuse because the family clearly is a priority in Scripture. Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." If you're not providing for your family, you're sinning, God's telling us. So the family is clearly a legitimate priority in Scripture, and we're repeatedly reminded that relationships really are a valid investment of our time and resources. God lasts and people last, and so God matters and people matter. So why is the master upset that this man has given time with his new wife priority over attending the feast? And by the way, this isn't the only place Jesus makes this particular point regarding family relationships. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So here again, Jesus is pointing out that family relationships have to take a back seat to our relationship with Him. But Jesus' words here in Luke 9 seem insensitive to us. One man wants to go bury his father first. Another wants to go say goodbye to his family. But I think that Jesus intends for the words to shock us, because the point he's trying to get across is that no one and nothing can be more important to us in life than God. And that even includes family. When I was in Texas at a pastor's conference several years ago, our speaker, Harold Bullock, who had also been my pastor in seminary, was trying to make this same point. And he said something that really got our attention. He said, "You know, I thank God for James Dobson and Focus on the Family. I thank God for the work that Dr. Dobson has done in trying to help us Christians in issues related to marriage and the family. But the truth is, our focus is not supposed to be on the family. Our focus is supposed to be on God, on seeking His kingdom and His righteousness." Jesus didn't say, "Seek first the kingdom of your family and the best interests of your family." He didn't say, "You shall love your family with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He didn't say, "Set your eyes on your family." He said, "Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith." He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's why Jesus says what He says in these passages that we read today. Because if you're not careful, you may avoid the idolatry of money and possessions. You may avoid the idolatry of job and career accomplishment. You may avoid the idolatry of living for physical pleasure and still bow down in worship before the idol of your family. That's why Jesus goes on in Luke 14, verse 26, and says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And Jesus doesn't mean there that he wants you to actually hate these people. But he's saying that in comparison to the love that you have for him, your love for them is almost like hatred. That's how much more our love for God should be. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," Jesus goes on. The point he's making, and he's making it abundantly clear, is that God has to be first. And when it comes down to a choice between doing that which will advance the best interests of the family or doing that which will advance the kingdom of God, we have to seek first the kingdom of God. There are some people who never become Christians because of their families. They're afraid their families will reject them. And so even though they see the truth of the gospel, They never come to Jesus. Their family approval means more than God's approval. There are some people who become Christians, but they're never very productive because they get caught up in living for their families instead of living for God. Some Christians who are so involved with their families that they have no time left for doing things for the kingdom of God. And then they use their family as an excuse for why they can't be more involved. Even after you're married, the call upon your life is still seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul acknowledges that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. I'd like for you to go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the world, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Your natural tendency, guys, after you get married, will be to put the best interest of your family as the uppermost concern of your life. And that's why some of you will get caught up in materialism and career ambition. It'll all be for your family. And ladies, the same thing's true for you. Once you get married, family's going to have a tendency to become your number one concern. And if you're not careful, you'll start making decisions as to time and finances, not based on the advancement of the kingdom of God, but based on the advancement of your family. I want you to understand, this is not an area where you might struggle. This is an area where you will struggle to do what's right. Of course, the fact that we struggle here doesn't mean that we have to give in to the struggle. Even after you're married, the call upon your life is still seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul just acknowledged in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, that it's going to be more of a struggle for you after you're married, but still, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who have none." He's talking about where their priorities are. And that's the same message I think that our families need to get. That God is the number one priority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul refers to the fact that Peter and the other apostles had their wives with them as they traveled throughout the Roman Empire. They didn't leave their wives at home. They brought their wives with them. And I guess the assumption is if they had children, the children came too. The children were a part of the advancement of the kingdom of God. They wanted their families to walk alongside of them in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's the message that your family needs to get. That you want your family to walk alongside of you in pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That you want your family involved in the advancing of God's kingdom. But you want your family to understand that the advancement of God's kingdom is the number one concern. Not soccer. Not baseball games. The advancement of God's kingdom. No one can serve two masters, Jesus told us. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. There are going to be natural conflicts that develop in life between the pursuing of your own kingdom and the pursuing of God's kingdom. And when that conflict occurs, you'll choose what matters most to you. And please don't misunderstand me here. The family is a good thing, is a God-ordained institution, and in our culture today especially needs to be stressed. But the family is not the best thing. The family is not the ultimate source of life. And if you live your life believing that it is, what will you do when your family's gone? If your life has been your family, what will you do when they're no longer here? You see, God is the ultimate source of life. Not physical pleasure, not money, not possessions, not success, not even parents or spouses or children or grandchildren or friends. The day is coming when those who are the dearest to you will be taken. And you will only survive that day if you've come to see that the only one who can be ultimately counted on is God. He is your life. And all those other things, as good as they are, and they are good things, are meant to turn us toward Him. Because He's the source of all those good things. And the ironic truth is that in understanding this reality, that God is the source of all things, and living in line with that reality by loving Him first doesn't mean that we love other people less. A man who seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is going to be a better husband, a better father, a better son, a better friend. The same goes for a woman who puts God first. If she puts God first, she's going to be a better wife than if she put her family first. She's going to be a better daughter, a better mother, a better friend. You know what the problem was with all those people in Jesus' story who didn't want to come to the feast? They didn't understand what they were giving up. They had become so preoccupied with the kingdoms of dirt they were building that they didn't understand that heaven was being offered. And so they came up with excuses so they could continue building their kingdoms of dirt. How did the host of the dinner react? Look in verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, all the excuses that those who'd been invited gave as to why they couldn't come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." The man who was throwing this party had something wonderful planned for the people he'd invited. A banquet beyond their wildest imaginings. What they were giving up and accepting his invitation was nothing compared to what he'd prepared for them. But you see, these people didn't see that. And so they made excuses so they could keep building their kingdoms of dirt. Look at what we're being told beginning in verse 21 again. "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." Why do you think the master's inviting them? Because they have nothing. So they're going to appreciate what they're given. And the servant said, "Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You see, here were those who would appreciate the banquet. For them, the feast would be a priority. And so they received the blessing that those who were originally invited missed because they were pursuing the building of their kingdoms of dirt. The message Jesus gives here originally applied to the people of Israel. Israel were the ones invited to the feast, right? But because they didn't receive Jesus as Messiah, because they rejected the invitation, the message would go to those not of Israel, to the Gentiles, so that you and I could be saved. Of course, the reality is that now that we've been invited, we need to make sure we don't make the same mistake of Israel. We need to make sure that in the living of our Christian lives, we don't trade what we have in heaven for the kingdoms of dirt we're trying to build on this earth. The priority isn't supposed to be our financial well-being and comfort. The priority isn't supposed to be our job. The priority isn't even supposed to be our family. The priority is supposed to be our relationship with our Savior. The blessing of being able to live for and with Him in this present world. And then to live for and with Him in that banquet that's waiting. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.